part of it, I have a sweat, sweating a little bit because this suit has too much, I guess, wool. So I hope it doesn't bother you. I'm going to take my coat off if it's okay. Thank you. Secondly, I always make a lot of mistakes. If you want to double check, number one, we've been looking, number one, at the sermon, and we have it listed here in the bulletin, and Mark 11, verse 12-14 and 20-20. Looks good. That's correct. However, if you look at the back, and it says there, number one, the Lord's disappointment in verse 11. It's not verse 11, it is verse 12 and 14. So when we go over that, we see what we're changing that a little bit too. If you have it open, we are now looking at Mark. Looking at Mark, beginning in chapter 11, verses 12 to 14, and down to 20 through 25. Please stand as we read God's words. Love congregation, this again is God's word. On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry, seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf. He went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening, down to verse 20. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that when he says, 'Going to happen,' it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. Whenever you stand praying, giving, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions." And then, be seated, please. We're looking at the topic, the need means for fruitfulness. Beloved, it is basically a question of productivity, especially in the capitalistic country. The question is, in the light of various forces, how can you make the most profit? That is the question that industry is facing. That is the question that farming is facing. And for each, the answer is productivity. And that means greater productivity. In the light of competition and union demands, the only way is greater productivity. In the shop, for instance, it may be modernization. Maybe it is robotics. On the farm, rather, it may be better fertilizers, maybe even better herbicides and better insecticides. Through Jesus Christ is not looking for profit in the way of the Christian life. It is still, however, a question of productivity. Jehovah God expects productivity, and that means fruitfulness from His people. Our text speaks for the need and the means of that fruitfulness. Now this morning we're looking at this text in three heads. Number one, the Lord's disappointment. Secondly, the disciples' amazement. And thirdly, the Lord's instruction. So here we go. Back to number the first point. The Lord's disappointment. Now we're looking in verse 12 through 14. Now this text tells us that Jesus had become hungry. Now this is what verse 12 says, quote, "On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry." This is another demonstration of Jesus' true and full humanity. At times, he had the same needs that you and I do have. Though Jesus was truly and fully God, he was, at the same time, truly and fully man. Those two natures are mysteriously bound together. Furthermore, this text tells us that Jesus saw a fig tree. This is now what verse 18 says, quote, "Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it." Here too, we see Jesus' true humanity. What would be more natural than seeing such a tree? He would go to it and seek to satisfy his hunger by its fruit. But you must truly know that Jesus was and is omniscient. Again, we see those two natures in him. At times, his divine nature informs his human nature. And at other times, as with the fig tree, he gathered information as any other human would. Now, this text tells us that Jesus found nothing but leaves on that tree. Early on, some small figs grew from the sprouts of the previous year, and they would become ripe in May, or maybe towards June. Later on, larger figs grew from new shoots, and they would become ripe in August down to August to October. But this was Passover, and it was probably April. Clearly, not the season for figs. But this tree had leaves, and the figs usually came with or before the leaves. This fig tree had all of the outward indication or show that there would be fruit. Everything indicated that there would be figs because the leaves were there. Now, this text tells us that Jesus cursed that fig tree. More. This is what this text says in verse 14, quote, "He said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples were listening." It is clear, beloved, that this text does not use that word curse right here. But it is that word curse that Peter used in verse 21 this way. Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." And that is clearly what happened. Now, the cursing of that fig tree was not a punishment for that tree. That pretentious tree was a fitting type of Israel. It was a warning and a prediction of unfruitful Israel. Now, the prophet Jeremiah clearly understood that in Jeremiah 8, verse 13, quote, "I will surely snatch them away, declares the Lord. There will be no grapes on the vines and no figs on the fig tree, and the leaf will wither, and what I have given them will pass away. In Isaiah 5, verse 1 through 7, and Luke 13, verse 6 through 9, the very same teaching was clearly taught, that Israel would be chastened, and the disciples seemed to have understood. Those disciples asked no question about it. They knew the Old Testament types, and they knew Jesus' teaching. Israel was Jehovah God's vineyard, and in that vineyard, he expected fruit from his fig tree. In that teaching, there was all of the outward show, all of pretense, all of rituals, all of sacrifices, all of knowledge of the covenant, and on. Beloved, with all that show, there should have been good fruit in Israel. And again, one would expect there would be fruit, but there was no fruit. And so, like that fig tree, Israel would be cursed. Jehovah God delights in showing mercy too. And every other miracle clearly teaches that. Sometimes, when even reproved, one hardens his heart, and that person would be destroyed, and that without remedy. Oh, beloved, that was true of Israel, and that is true of many churches or individuals today who do not repent. Now, this is what the psalmist taught us in Psalm 95, verses 6 through 8, quote, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Now this is what Hebrews 3, verse 12 through 15 taught us, quote, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me." Well, that's the first point. Here's the second point. Second point, the disciples' amazement. And now we're looking at verse 20 and 21. Now this text sets forth the tree's condition. Furthermore, this is what this text says in verse 20, quote, "As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up." Now that tree was withered from the roots up on that very next day. It was not just slowly dying as from drought with yet a hope of reviving rain. That fig tree was dead. Once again, that fig tree dried up from the roots. More. This text tells us concerning the reaction of the disciples. Once again, you know, this is what verse 21 says, quote, "Being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." The disciples beheld the tree, and they looked carefully to be sure that it was indeed the same tree. Now in verse 21, Peter referred to Jesus the word Rabbi. Now that word rabbi was a word of honor and of respect. The use of that word indicated that Peter and the disciples set forth a position that meant that there was a new honor and a new respect for Jesus. Those disciples were amazed that that fig tree had so quickly died and that fig tree had withered away. So Israel would wither and die in 70 AD. Israel, who had been more interested in building up their own houses and enjoying their own families more than in building the kingdom of God and in serving the God of the covenant by bringing forth fruit. So will anyone, beloved, wither and die in the day of judgment who refuses to repent and does not bring forth spiritual fruits characteristic of repentance. What is the second point? Here's the third one coming. Here's the third point. The Lord's instruction. We're looking now in verse 22 through 25. Now, he knew the implied instructions. We've already seen the implied instructions throughout the book of Mark up to here. Jehovah God's long-sufferingness finally runs its course, and unfruitfulness will ultimately bring judgment upon the person or upon the group who does not bring forth spiritual fruit. That was true concerning Israel. That has always been true concerning the unfruitful church. And that is also true concerning the individual who does not produce spiritual fruit. Beloved, Paul tells us what it means to bring forth much spiritual fruit. Think of, first of all, what Paul said in Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 9. Now you are light in the Lord. Walk in children of light, for the fruit, notice it, don't get in a hurry, the word there is fruit. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So I hope this is part of the fruit which is growing more and more in every true member of this congregation. One more time. The fruit here consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. But having said that, you might first think that it is rather small. We are now to have much more spiritual fruit. Your pastor was talking about it just a few moments ago. But we're looking here, if you will, to talk about that fruit here, where Paul wrote in Galatians again, which is, your pastor was speaking about a moment ago. Galatians 5, but let's look just at 22 and 23. Once again, but the fruit, here we're back again. We're talking about bringing forth spiritual fruit. Once again, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there are no law. I wonder if sometimes when you go to see Kroger's and you get a little bit of fruit you put in a bag of it. But you look at Galatians 5:22, it looks more like a full bushel of fruit that's being growing to every true believer here, which Paul's speaking of. Remember that again and again. Well, keep going. Furthermore, this text sets forth the clearly articulated instructions. Now, this is what this text says in verse 22, Paul. And Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Once again, Jesus said to the disciples, and that applies to you and to me, have faith in God. Here, your question was unstated, but his answer was stated. Oh, beloved, that statement certainly includes saving faith, but more. That statement certainly means faith in Jehovah God's promises. That very present tense includes abiding this word in the Greek, continuing faith. That's the present tense, what it means. All that means that the true believer must believe in the person of Jehovah God. And that means that the power of Jehovah God and the promises of Jehovah God. Now this is what this text says in verse 23. Quote, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, go taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Oh, beloved, it is clear that verse 23 is Jehovah God's promise. That there is no blank check in any promise throughout the Bible. And especially there is no blank check in this promise, in this verse. In Jehovah God's promises, there are requirements here, and there are other requirements also. Now, the first requirement in Jehovah God's word is, quote, according to his will. Just as John wrote in 1 John 5, verse 14, quote, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Notice again, the question in all the things that we're talking about, that black check a little bit a moment ago, what we're talking about here is that it is not just saying that anybody can pray a little bit and get what they want, what they feel like, what they need. Notice again, whatever the prayer is according to his, that is Jehovah God's will. Now in the next requirement in Jehovah God's word is right motives. Like the motive of Jehovah God's glory, just as James wrote in James 4, verse 3, quote, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Oh, beloved, the basic requirement to fulfill the promises is to have faith and to not doubt. Just as this text says in verse 24, quote, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you according to his will. First, you must believe Jehovah God's promises. Secondly, you must claim Jehovah God's promises. Even difficult and even seemingly impossible things can be accomplished when we act and pray in faith. Furthermore, even true believers can be fruitless when they are prayerless. Again, just as James wrote in James 4, verse 2, quote, you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Beloved, once again, there are many promises in Jehovah God's covenant that can be answered by prayer. Finally, throughout Jehovah God's covenant, there are two means of fruitfulness. First, the means of fruitfulness is accomplishing much in the service of Jehovah God. And secondly, the means of fruitfulness is believing prayer. The final instruction for the fruitfulness of the true believer is also your attitude. Your attitude, beloved, must be demonstrated to love every other true believer in your church more. If you truly do love others, then you will forgive those. You have something against those who have sinned against you. Beloved, again, the word of Jehovah God is extremely clear. Jehovah God does not hear those who have a cold, unloving, unforgiving attitude, nor for those who have no good spiritual fruit. Finally, those who truly know the forgiveness of Jehovah God must be willing and will be willing to forgive others. Well, that was the third point. Short conclusion. Beloved, it is indeed a question of productivity. That is a very large problem in industry, even in farming. It is a problem most in the kingdom of God for us as well. Jehovah God expects productivity, and that means fruitfulness from His people. Here, Jehovah God tells us of that need and of the means to achieve it where we have faith. Let us seek Jehovah God's forgiveness. Let us all determine that by the power of His Holy Spirit, we shall make use of the provided means and endeavor to be fruitful Christians to the praise of the glory of Jehovah God's marvelous grace. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, teach more and more every true believer how in this church particularly to understand God's word. Let us grow and bring forth every day more and more spiritual fruit. We pray in Jesus' name.